Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
Good to be back here with you again on another Sunday evening.
It's always awesome.
Yep. Proclaiming God's Word and in all of its truth.
And all of its truth. Amen. Oof. You know, I always tell people every time I do talks that Jesus expected people to know the scriptures when he said, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Wasn't it said, you know, starting with Moses and the prophets, he talked about everything that had to do with him. The scrolls are all about me. So if the scrolls are all about him, why wouldn't we be studying it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, when you think about it, if you read a verse of scripture here and there two or three times a week, you're not going to really get much out of it.
Well.
And it's I heard about a survey. I don't know how they did it, but the conclusion of the survey was that the average scriptural knowledge in our time is what a 12-year-old would have known in the year 1900. So, I'm not sure how they did the survey, but that's probably true.
That's interesting. Yeah.
Because, you know, as well, you do talks in places and we both do talks in places and I always cringe when I say, well, you all know this scripture. And you look around the room and you just have like these blank faces. When you think it's something that everybody kind of knows, you know, in one of the gospels but you definitely need more time studying the word because it's living and it's breathing and it's a two-edged sword and all the things.
That's true. And, you know, our faith, our relationship with God as in any relationship, it's a two-way street.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, if you don't put if you don't put any effort into your relationship with God, then you're not going to be that close to Him.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, think about your own, you know, if you're married or even if you're not married and you have friendships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you have a friendship and you really don't do anything with that friend or you don't really mm-hmm. talk to that friend.
Yes.
Are they really your friend? You know, or how good of a relationship is it? Is it life-giving?
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's the thing with God, with the covenant, it's to be life-giving.
Yes.
It's not just to be there and be sterile and go, okay, well, you know, it's there when I need it. And gosh, I need some help. I need a fire extinguisher. Lord, help me put this out and stuff like that.
Yeah.
It's there to be life-giving because God gives us life and life through his son, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very much a relationship. It's very much almost a friendship, if you will.
Yes.
That he's a loving father and not a taskmaster.
Right.
You know. And somebody was telling me, you know, they were like, "Well, I don't really know if God can love me if I make a mistake."
Mm-hmm.
And that's just not understanding the basic fundamentals or basic foundation of Christian
yes,
theology.
Exactly.
You know, God's love is
news.
Yeah,
you know.
God's love is eternal for us.
He yes. would,
you know, Jesus wouldn't have come for us if Jesus waited for us to be perfect and holy.
we'd still be waiting
for Him to come. So, you know, as it says in Romans, you know that God proves His love for us while we were still sinners. Jesus came and died for us.
Yes.
So there's no question about it. The devil wants to trick you into thinking, "Look at you, you're a mess. God could never love you." Give me a break.
Look what you just did.
Yeah.
Look what you thought about yesterday. You should be ashamed of yourself.
Yeah. The devil wants to beat you over the head with the big stick of, despair and, you know, not to have any hope.
That's why it's called the great accuser of the brethren.
Yeah. He wants to get you so discouraged that you just give up.
Yeah.
And you can't give up because Jesus has won the victory.
Right.
Through the cross,
right,
and he has all power and authority.
Amen.
So you got to take the name of Jesus and use it in authority and say,
amen.
You know, whatever is there, get out in the name of Jesus.
Resist the devil and he will flee.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point because he can beat you up to the point where you get so discouraged that even if you're a faithful disciple, you can have periods of time where you can let yourself get discouraged.
Right.
And those are dark thoughts. It comes from the dark kingdom, and you can resist that, because when you know the gospel, and you know that this is why the gospel is called good news, if God gave up on you every time you committed some sin, that wouldn't be good news. Mm-hmm. That'd be horrible news.
Yeah.
Because then you'd be back in a covenant of law, and, you know, you'd be wondering about where you're going to get your next lamb to sacrifice and what happens if you don't.
Yeah.
But the lamb's already been, lamb capital L's already been sacrificed.
Once for all.
Amen.
See, that brings us back to Joseph being so faithful to God's word.
Yeah.
In these dreams.
Let's get back to that. We were talking about Matthew chapter, the end of Matthew chapter 20, chapter 2.
Yeah.
What's commonly called the flight into Egypt. And you can go listen to the last two shows on giftofgraceministries.org. But maybe you should read again.
This is the return from Egypt.
This is the return from Egypt. To fulfill the prophecy from Hosea, out of Egypt I have called my son.
See, did they have a one-way ticket into Egypt and they had to return by taxi or something, or what?
Not sure.
I'm not sure.
Joseph wasn't good at making reservations.
Evidently not. Well, and, Mary, we got the one-way ticket. I forgot to get the return flight. Sorry.
I don't know. And it's pretty amazing that we don't know how long they were there.
Where's a cheaper fare?
Yeah, Frontier Airlines. We don't know how long they were there.
No.
We don't know where they were. Although, if any of my Coptic friends are listening, I know you have a beautiful display in your church about where they were.
Mm-hmm.
But the scripture doesn't tell us where they were or what actually they were doing there. We don't know if they were there a week or a month or a year, or did Joseph set up a little workshop while they were there so he could earn a living? You know, I don't know. But one thing is for sure is Joseph and Mary both trusted that God was going to provide for them, and of course did provide for them, because they were entrusted with the protection of the Messiah. And so they faithfully followed the plan. And part of the plan was the angel saying, don't think about when you're going to go back until I tell you.
Yeah.
So why don't you read that where the angel tells him to go back?
Yeah. So when Herod had died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. He rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was ruler over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go back there, and because he had been warned in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee. He went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene.
Hmm.
You know, it says in the footnotes here, just to make a distinction, is that with the agreement of the Emperor Augustus, Archelaus received half of his father's kingdom, including Judea, after Herod's death. He had the title ruler of a nation, ethnarch, and reigned from 4 BC to AD 6.
Hmm.
So they were there for a little while.
And Galilee was in a different jurisdiction.
Mm-hmm.
It was Philip the Tetrarch. Not me, the other Philip the Tetrarch.
I'm a Tetrarch too.
I don't know. Maybe. There's a Tetrarch. No.
No, you're not.
I'm not a Tetrarch.
No.
I've been called many things, but never a Tetrarch.
Somebody calls you a Tetrarch. That's usually fighting words.
Yeah, so Galilee was in a different jurisdiction.
Mm-hmm.
So the angel gives them information that it's safe to go back. And then it's not clear whether Joseph realizes that they better not go back to Judea. Now, obviously, they had been living in Nazareth before, because we know that the Annunciation took place in Nazareth.
Yeah.
And we know that Joseph was and Mary were betrothed. And we know that Mary was born and raised in Nazareth. So I think we have to assume that Joseph was at least lived in Nazareth a long time.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't really tell us.
No, it doesn't.
But they definitely were living there when the Annunciation took place.
Right.
And so they were going back to a place that they knew well. And again, it was a place where they and the baby child, we didn't know how old he was, were going to be safe.
Right. And they most likely would have had family there.
And would have had family there. Certainly.
And Joseph, again, is warned in another dream to depart for that region of Galilee.
Yeah, exactly. And there's all through the Gospels, and it's kind of hard to keep track of sometimes because historically and geographically, there's this division between the Galilee and Judah, mm-hmm. or what the Romans called Judea, and there's Samaria in the middle, and I'm not really clear how that came about, but anyway, mm-hmm. Galilee was separate from Judah. They were Jews, but they were separate from Judah, so they were in a different jurisdiction.
Mm-hmm.
So he was safe there. And as you say, they had family. Joseph had a workshop there, which presumably went back to his workshop. Yeah. I don't know if he had to build a new one, if he had to build a new house,
yeah.
if he had a house from before. There's a lot of things, you know. Did they have to get a realtor before they went back? I mean, there's a lot of things that were...
What was the commission fee and all that stuff?
Yeah. Yeah. But again, this is Joseph's great honor in his life that he gets to do this.
Mm-hmm.
He gets to be the protector of the Messiah.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Messiah's mother are under Joseph's protection.
Mm-hmm.
And in those days, you know, women were pretty much under the protection of their husbands.
Right.
Their father before they were married and then their husband.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why when you study the Torah, there's so much emphasis on taking care of widows and orphans. Because if you were a young True. Woman, you had two or three kids and your husband died, you were in big trouble.
Yeah. Especially if the kids were young and they
yes,
couldn't work.
Big trouble.
Yeah.
And so it's Joseph's responsibility. So now he has a third experience with an angel. We don't know who this angel is. Doesn't really tell us if it's Gabriel. I mean, Gabriel made quite a few trips, so it might have been.
We didn't silence him, so it probably wasn't Gabriel.
So,
but then Joseph wasn't saying.
Again, you know, when they left for Egypt, it says he arose during the night, said, we're going. It's a Hineni moment. Here I am. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do what you say. Now the angel says it's okay to go back.
Mm-hmm.
And so Joseph doesn't say, well, we kind of like it here in Egypt. We're kind of settled now and we live right by the mall and there's some nice restaurants around here and my carpenter business is doing well. So I think we'll just stay.
Mm-hmm.
No, he packs up and goes pretty quickly here. It says he arose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. So back to the Galilee and this issue about he shall be called the Nazarene, which is apparently a little vague looking through all these mm-hmm. commentaries and things. But there is a pretty much a direct reference back to Isaiah chapter 11.
Right.
About the actually, why don't you read the beginning of that? Because there's a passage there that really kind of sets the stage for this.
Mm-hmm.
Read the first, I don't know, few verses of Isaiah 11. Yeah.
But a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. Not by appearance shall he judge, nor by hearsay shall he decide. But he shall judge the poor with justice, and decide fairly for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Justice shall be a band around his waist, and faithfulness a belt upon his hips. Then the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion shall browse together, with a little child to guide them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, their young shall lie down. The lion shall eat hay like the ox. The baby shall play with the viper's den, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair. They shall not harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as water covers the sea. On that day, a root of Jesse, set up as a signal for his peoples, him the nations will seek out, his dwelling shall be glorious. On that day, the Lord shall again take in his hand to reclaim the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria and Egypt, Parthos, Ethiopia, and Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the isles of the sea. He shall raise a signal to the nations and gather the outcast of Israel.
Hmm. That's awesome. So this is a whole chapter of messianic promise.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that the Messiah is the son of David. David was the son of Jesse. So here Jesse gets a great honor too. The prophet Isaiah mentions, you know, from Jesse comes this, the word actually means a tender shoot, like a green shoot.
Mm-hmm.
So, which also goes along with Isaiah's description of Messiah later on.
Yeah.
Where, you know, he doesn't quench a smoldering wick. There's nothing special about him if you look at him. He's not right. A strong guy with, you know, military bearing. He's a humble guy who nobody really knows. And it's the opposite of what many people expected Messiah to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a tender shoot. I mean, here we have in the story, in the passages we just studied, you have the example of really a tender shoot because he's at the mercy of somebody to take care of him.
Right.
I mean, Herod could have broken that shoot. You know, the Hebrew word netzar is actually, it's a little green shoot that you could just snap, you could just break with your fingers.
Yeah. I mean, if you think about it, if you dress any types of, if you do any type of pruning, I know you don't like pruning.
Oh.
But you do any type of gardening.
I knew we were going to get to pruning.
Trees, shrubs.
Yes.
When you prune a tree or a shrub, there's usually a bud that'll blossom from that cut.
Yeah.
But at the very onset of that blossom, you can just touch it with your finger and break it.
Yes.
And it's gone.
Yes.
So that's how tender and delicate it is.
Yes.
You know?
And this is what the Hebrew words in that passage actually mean.
Right.
And, but as you see there, it says, when this shoot's growing, the Spirit of the Lord's going to rest upon him.
Yeah.
And it's a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And this whole passage reminds me a lot of some Paul Wilbur songs. But
who's he?
Go to WilburMinistries.com. And, you know, it's a spirit of counsel and might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. So this shoot, this little tender shoot is going to be anointed by the Spirit with all these things.
True.
And it's really quite remarkable. And then it goes into kind of the messianic promise of the, you know, everybody getting along and you can have the baby playing with the poisonous snake and all that. And which many Jews over the years have said to me, well, Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah because none of that was fulfilled. But, you know, this is a kind of what do you call it? A metaphor for the messianic kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It will eventually be fulfilled. But the word there for the shoot is thought to be the root word of the place Nazareth. It's kind of the root word of the Nazarite, which is a kind of a Hebrew holy man, kind of a monk-like person. John the Baptist was one.
Consecrated to the Lord.
Consecrated to the mm-hmm. Lord. Comes from the book of Numbers. And a razor never touches their hair or their beard, and they don't eat anything that comes from a grape. And, you know, if they put some grape jelly on their toast, then they have to go get all their hair cut off and they have to start over again.
Goodness.
And they kind of wander around in the wilderness. They're kind of like the desert fathers of the first couple hundred years of the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're kind of the, I don't know what you call them. I guess you could call them monks, but they were more like hermits. But they were the Nazarites. They
Hermans,
were totally
hermits?
No, not hermits. Okay. Hermits. They were different.
It's different.
That's okay. A long time later.
Okay.
But now you got my train of thought all whacked out.
I'm sorry. No.
But
they were hermits.
These were men who were dedicated to God and were looked at as holy men. Gotcha. John the Baptist was one.
Mm-hmm. That's
and,
true.
And you know, Paul talks about them later. And so the term for this tender shoot, which becomes also the root word for Nazareth, which is the city. And mm-hmm. although I couldn't find, and I think you looked too,
right.
Couldn't find a specific scripture that says that, he was going to be a Nazarene, but it's kind of implied in this passage from Isaiah that this is what that's talking about.
Yeah. At the end of the passage from Matthew, it says, which had been spoken through the prophets, that they might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Mm-hmm. But yeah, we didn't, you know, it specifically mentions in the footnotes of the text of Isaiah 11:1, and which references the blossoming of the root of Jesse, mm-hmm. and then Judges 13:5, mm-hmm. where Samson, the future deliverer of Israel from the Philistines, is called one who shall be consecrated to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Jesus is definitely consecrated to God.
Yeah.
You know, when he was presented in the temple.
Yeah. I got some Philistines live on my street. But
how'd that happen?
Wow. I don't know. They just moved
in. You got problems, man.
They just moved in. But the other thing about this root, this netzar, this tender shoot, when you read there in chapter 10, is he's going to stand as an ensign or a signal or a banner, and the Gentiles are going to seek him.
Mm-hmm.
So this prophecy about how he's going to be called a Nazarene kind of goes back to this idea that the kingdom is going to be for us too,
mm-hmm.
for us Gentiles too. Gentiles are going to seek him. That's pretty amazing. And if you remember one of the, you remember because you've taken the Torah class before, but one of God's names.
I never got my certificate.
Oh,
no. I'm only joking. Go ahead. One of God's
you
names.
Graduated with honors.
That's true.
And I think you took a couple of refresher courses. But the word, too, is he's going to be a banner for the nations, and he's going to regather the outcasts of Israel, which is interesting because this baby that we've been talking about, the Messiah, becomes the banner for even us Gentiles.
Yeah.
And because under his cross is where we come to him.
Mm-hmm.
So we come to faith in the Jewish Messiah who delivers us and brings us salvation. His own people, for the most part, did not come to him. But according to this prophecy, it sounds like they're going to come to him. Eventually, he's going to bring back the outcasts of Israel, the dispersed of Judah, yeah. from all the lands.
That is the hope.
Yes, from all the lands. So we can see people are going, the people who are scattered throughout the world, gradually going back to the land of Israel and then coming to Messiah. And Paul says all Israel will be saved in Romans 11. And so I'm hoping that's going to happen soon. Woo.
Yeah, and even in the book of Revelations, you know, it says people from every tribe and tongue and nation where they're praising God and worshiping the Lord.
Yeah.
So, and Jesus himself says, you know, I have another flock and another fold, but
yeah.
there's going to be one fold and one shepherd.
Yes.
He's referring to himself as the one shepherd.
Yes.
And the one fold is going to be under him because his blood, his sacrifice unites all of us. You know, as Paul says, there's no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile,
mm-hmm.
between a servant or a master.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Christ, none of that matters
right.
because you're not righteous by yourself.
Right.
You're only righteous because of his blood.
Right.
And that's the awesomeness of the
yes.
good news.
That's right.
And, you know, as much as we talk about distinctions between people, in Christ there is no distinction.
No distinction. That's right.
We're in him. And outside of him, you know, it's similar to the old covenant. In the covenant, you had life with God. Mm-hmm. Outside of the covenant, you didn't have life with
That's
God.
Right. Very, very true.
And Jesus is the new and eternal covenant that he ratified in his own blood. So
Amen.
In him, we have life.
Yes.
Outside of him, we have nothing.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. If you're outside of the covenant,
yes.
you don't have life with God.
That's right. Amen. And now it doesn't matter if you're physically related to Abraham, if you have Abraham's genes or not.
Right. True.
And you may not even know who Abraham was, but you can still be in the kingdom. You
That's
can still
true.
Be in the covenant. And this was predicted by Isaiah many times, but I hear the music already.
I do.
Wow.
I do too.
This was fun.
Yeah.
I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
We've had a lot of fun talking about the exile from Egypt.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we just pray that as Jesus comes to fulfill all the promises of the Father, that you too would follow him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.